when God describes himself, he is giving us a window into who he is. In Exodus 34, he says that he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in goodness and truth, that he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will not by no means cleanse the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The challenge for those of us who walk in the body of Christ is to figure out how to deepen our relationship with God and bring vitality and health to it. And the truth is that the way that we do that is by looking into what God has said about himself, believing that, and then acting on it as it is true. So when, let me give you an example. One of my frustrations, one of my pet peeves, is when someone begins a statement by saying, "Now I want you to tell me the truth." Because I don't like anyone to question my honesty. And so if you're saying, "I know all other times you lie to me, but this time I'd like you to tell me the truth," I'm not comfortable with that. Or you'll make a statement and someone says, "Now, is that true?" Well, if I started with, "I want to tell you a story," the odds are it's not true. Because I'm telling you, this is a story. But if I'm saying, "Let me talk to you about God," don't ask me, is that really true? Yeah, it's true, because that's what we do. Well, God is abounding in goodness and truth toward me. Of course, towards you. Don't question the truth of that. God is forgives your iniquity and moves your the penalty of your sin from you as far as east is from west. Really? So there's no reason for us to return to God over and over again asking for forgiveness for something that we have confessed and addressed months and years and weeks or whatever ago, because God has taken care of that and we believe it. Because we're confident in that, and because we're confident that God does that to thousands of generations, we can take whatever burden that we have and move it into the presence of God and expect that God's going to pay attention to it. I want you to reflect on Psalm 141, and so we're going to project that for you, and I'm going to read it to you. But this is the psalmist praying. And as I say, you know, we're trying to figure out how to deepen our relationship with God. One way that we do that is we look at how others had a deep relationship with God. And the same thing that you learn a lot about what husbands are supposed to be by the example of your father, or you learn what wives are supposed to be by the example of your mother, we learn about relationships based on what God has said about himself and his people in Scripture. So we go back and ask ourselves, what are they doing and how are they doing it? And then we try to emulate or to copy that behavior because we want the same kind of results. I enjoy this psalm, and I want you to think about how you would pray this, what it is that you would say to God to get the same points across, okay? He starts out by saying, God, hurry. I cry to you, so make haste to me. Come quickly. Give ear to my voice when I cry out. I often use this introduction to a prayer. It's common for me to as I am praying, to say, God, I've got things on my mind, and I want you to hear me. And so I'm asking you to please pay attention to what it is that I'm going to bring to you at this time. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, God, listen, and so come quickly to hear and pay attention to me. Let me put my prayer before you as though it were incense, and the lifting up of my hands like an evening sacrifice. God, when you hear me pray, accept it as worship from me. Accept it as something that will cause you to smile. The other night, Jason and Mara were at the house for the 4th of July. And so, you know, when they come, we typically allow them to pray for our meal before we eat. And, you know, Mara wanted her turn. And so you listen. Now, of course, the problem with Mara praying is she speaks in an unknown tongue sometimes. She uses words that my old hard of hearing ears don't hear very well. And so I find myself turning my head, my good ear toward her, and trying to listen and trying to hear the things that are important to her. Because we learn something from the prayers of a child. Jerry's prayer this morning was less formal, more personal than some of the prayers that he's prayed in the past. I heard a difference in the way that he mentioned it. It's a good thing. Those are positives. We're always learning from people as to how they address God and what it is that they say to him. And so the psalmist is just saying, God, when I bring my prayer to you, I want it to be like when Carl smiles at his grandkids. I want it to be precious. I want it to be important. I want it to be something that causes you to look with joy on my coming to you. So hear me in this way. Put a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. All of us should pray this more and more and more. Can you imagine what the mountain would look like if all of the occasions that you've used your mouth in an inappropriate way and caused pain to others was mounted up before you? All of us have spoken rashly, too quickly, too harshly, too vulgarly, too inappropriately, too insensitively. We've all done that. What if all of that was mounded up in front of us? We wouldn't see over the top of it. And so the psalmist says, put a guard in front of me. Set up a guard in front of my lips. And keep watch. Pay attention. He's asking for God to be mindful of what he says and to help regulate that. This guard or this watch is someone that prevents things. And he's asking God, be that guard at my mouth. And so what he's asking is that he will be mindful of who he is when he speaks. If you're called on to speak for an occasion, and you're supposed to, I'll give you an example. I am often called to speak at funerals. And invariably, one of the things that will be said by the family members is be sure and thank the people for being here. Well, you can get up and you can flippantly say, well, the family wants to say thanks for y'all coming today. Or you can pay attention to what you're saying because you're speaking for people who are in pain and who are appreciating others being there to lessen that pain. And when you do that, it causes you to speak differently. Well, if you recognize when you speak that you're representing God and the things that go out of your mouth run by Him, go by Him as a guard, it'll modify what you say. And then his next petition is, don't let my heart be drawn away to any evil, to practice wicked deeds with men who do iniquity. I don't want to share in their delights. I think it's common for us to ask for forgiveness. I think that's something that we're used to. Do you ask God to prepare you as a person to face your life circumstances? Now, it's one thing to say, God, you know, I'm in a terrible fix and this is tough around me. And so save me through this. And that's a legitimate prayer. But here the psalmist is saying, I know in front of me are going to be opportunities for me to be drawn to things that are not healthy for me. I know in front of me there are going to be occasions for me to desire some things that are inappropriate for me. I'm not going to go into the particulars of it, but yesterday as Janet and Jim and I were having a conversation, her brother at the house, we were talking about some plans that we have for the future, and I said, let me tell you what I think my temptation to sin will be in this kind of situation. And I'm asking you to be mindful of that, and disciplinarians that you pointed out to me and you mention it and tell me about it. Well, I don't want to burst their bubble, but I didn't ask them first. I asked God about this. It's been something that I'm concerned about, could be a potential problem, and I've asked God, be aware of this and guard me and discipline me in whatever way you need to do that so that I don't fall into that trap, because I recognize that it's a trap. Do you talk to God about the traps you see for yourself? There are plenty of traps out there I don't even see, you know, that I just go blindly into. But what about the places that I know I'm susceptible to sin? Well, the psalmist spends time saying, God, I know about this. I know that I would like what some of these evil men have. I know that. Don't let me fall prey to that. Don't let that take place in my life. So, guard my heart. Be between me and that evil thing. And keep me from running into that. So if you were going to do that in your next prayer, what would that look like? What would you be talking to God about? And how would you be asking Him to take care of your heart in a particular situation? Because the value of reading a prayer like this of the psalmist is, how does that inform me about my life and about what I need to do? So I go through and read these and say, okay, if I'm praying this prayer, what am I saying now? What am I asking at this phase of my life? God, guard my heart from X. Whatever, that's kind of prayer algebra. Guard my house from whatever this unknown thing is. And don't let me fall prey to it. And then, you're going to have to take me down a little bit, Chase. All right. Then he says something that I don't like at all, okay? Something that doesn't appeal to me. Let me stand up against the rebuke of the righteous man. Let the righteous man strike me. Let the righteous man correct me, improve me, change me. It'll be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it'll be oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. Because my prayer is continually against evil deeds. Prepare me, God, to live the way my heart is turned. I acknowledge that you are right and you are sovereign and that you are Lord of everything. I acknowledge that. And I want to be like you. So my heart is turned toward these things. So when my behavior, when my language doesn't conform with my heart, let me accept the correction of those who are righteous. And let me not refuse it or try to get out of the way, but let me accept it fully. Let it come on my head like oil and let it saturate me. But don't help me, or don't let me do this instinctive protective thing that we have, which is initially to deny. If you were to say in front of only Mara and Jace, who did this? Mara will say Jace. She doesn't have to know what this is. She just knows that it had to have been him. Couldn't have been her. Now, that's not evil, that's just instinctive. You know, that's just this, not me. You know, I'm innocent. I didn't do that. And you've seen in your own children, you'll say, what happened here? And you'll say, well, if you did it, you may say, well, my brother and I, because you're trying to spread the blame. Here, he's asking us to move contrary to our nature. He says, when the righteous one comes to me and says, you're wrong, don't make me one who says, well, it wasn't me. Make me one that accepts what comes so that I can benefit from that. I hope you see why that's so important to pray. Because it goes against our carnal nature. It goes against that fleshly nature that says, no, I didn't do that. He's saying, help me be someone that accepts responsibility and benefits from the correction of those who are doing right. And I don't know when you prayed for that last, but I would encourage you in your next prayer that that be part of it. Make me receptive to the correction of those who are righteous, or the instruction, or the realignment, or whatever term you want to use. But make me receptive to that coming into my life. When these evil ones and their evil deeds are thrown on stony places, when they hear my words because they are sweet, when one plows to break up the land so that they're plowing through a cemetery. So when one plows to break up the land so that our bones are scattered at the mouth of Sheol, he says, God, when the time comes and I'm gone and we're finished and others come behind us and they're farming up our bones, farming up our carcasses and going on, my eyes, Chase, you'll need to go up, my eyes are to you, O God. I meant down. I told you wrong. I'm sorry. There you are. My eyes are to you, O God, my Lord. In you is my trust. Do not leave my soul without defense. We pray, perhaps, or we're taught to pray as children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God, I want you to take my soul and watch it and defend it and take care of it. Do you pray about God taking care of your soul as an adult? I am putting all that I am in you, God. I'm going to depend upon you completely. Don't let me be defenseless. Keep me from the snares that others have laid for me and the traps of those who would do iniquity. Let them fall into their own nets while I pass by and escape. There's a way I want to live, God. I believe there's a way we all want to live. I've known most of you for 20 years, 25 years, many of you for 35 years. I believe you want to be like God. I believe that it is your desire to be one of God's people, to function in a godly manner in this place. And I am pleased and proud of that. We all must recognize that surrounding us are all kinds of snares and traps and entanglements, things that can distort our view and mess up our movement forward to be pleasing to God. They surround us all the time. We have shepherds in this place who, according to the scripture, guard our souls and give watch for it and give an account on judgment. The reality is that all leaders in this place do that, and they're held accountable by God for that. But they're not enough. They're not adequate to that task. That's a monumental task. We need, I don't know what happened then. I know what's going on. He's anticipating I'm about to quit. He's just hoping. We need to talk to God about that entanglement and those frustrations and those places that we can have our path distorted and move to the wrong direction. And so while I trust our shepherds and I trust our leaders, I urge you to be praying about God doing those things in your life so that you'll be one who is receptive to the rebuke of the righteous, because your goal and the righteous one's goal are the same thing. That's to move toward the kingdom. And if there's a way we can encourage you to move toward the kingdom today, we want to do that as together we stand and sing.
The gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is Christ.